You know, every parent is familiar with these words. I'm starving. You know, they usually follow about 15 minutes after a half-eaten meal. We just got back from a family trip to Vancouver, which consisted mostly of eating. And one day we had an all-you-could-eat breakfast, and then about an hour and a half later, we had a huge lunch, which our kids barely ate, and then we had ice cream afterwards. And as we got back in the car and I'm driving down the road, I'm realizing I've got like an impending food coma coming. And so we pull over to the side of the road to grab a cup of coffee. And as we're in the coffee shop, Caleb sees all the little snacks and treats and he's like, "Dad, can I have a snack?" And I'm like, how are you hungry? We just ate. And you know, it was at that moment I realized that I have become my father. Caleb looked at me, he's like, "Dad, I'm starving." It's just like, unbelievable. But that's kind of a metaphor for life, isn't it? Like if you think about it, right? Just as soon as we're satisfied with something, we desire something else, right? I love to experience new food, new cultures, new places, just new experiences in general. And as incredible as many of those experiences have been, they seem to be elusive. It's like you can touch them in moments and then they're gone. Sometimes I find myself even thinking about the next thing while I'm experiencing something else. So we seem to all constantly be searching for something to satisfy this unquenchable hunger in our souls. We keep looking for something else, right? Once you hit that certain dollar amount in the bank, you need a little bit more. Once you've had one step on your passport, you need another and another and another, right? Even the most passionate romantic relationships still leave us wanting. Religion itself cannot fill this desire. Authentic religious experience has to offer the hope of something that's still to come. The rock band U2 understood this. They knew this to be true, at the very least emotionally. Just listen to the last verse of their hit song, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." "You broke the bonds, you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame, oh my shame. You know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." See, we all seem to be looking for something that this world can never satisfy. Oxford scholar C.S. Lewis, in pondering this, came to the only natural conclusion. He writes this: "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." See, there's something about being human, and there's just this desire that longs for more, for that something else. The writer of Ecclesiastes put it this way, in talking about God, it says, "He has planted eternity in the human heart." And so this morning, as we turn our attention to the fourth and fifth signs of Jesus, and the signs of Jesus are the actions that he performed in the Gospel of John that reveal who he is, they reveal his identity. And as we look at the fourth and fifth signs today, I want to let you know that Jesus says that he's the answer to that longing. Jesus made the audacious claim that he is not that something, but that someone that we're all looking for. So if you want to follow along in your Bible or on your devices, we're going to be looking at the sign of fish and chips in John chapter 6. Okay, maybe it's not fish and chips. It was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but you get the idea. And as the chapter starts out, there's a huge crowd following Jesus because of all the signs and wonders that he had performed. And the author lets us know that it was nearly time for the Passover celebration. Now, the Passover celebration was the feast that commemorated when God led Israel out of captivity in Egypt through the prophet Moses. And part of that great exodus out of Egypt, Moses parted the waters of the Red Sea, and Israel walked through on dry ground. When they were wandering in the wilderness and they were hungry, manna came from heaven. Bread from heaven came down and fed the people of Israel. And so we need to keep these two themes in our mind as we continue to go through this story. So Jesus looks out at the crowd of 10,000 people strong. Now, the Bible records about 5,000 men, but in those days, they just counted the men. Sorry, you know, women and children, you weren't counted. But so the crowd side was probably, you know, at least 10,000 strong, probably more than well over 15,000. But I digress. Jesus is looking over the crowd, and he decides to test one of his disciples, Philip. Right? Hey, Phil, where's the local Costco? We got to buy bread for all these people. Well, what he actually said is, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Andrew, who is nearby, probably with a little bit of sarcasm, says, hey, there's a young boy here who with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with such a huge crowd? But Jesus pays no attention. He commands everyone to sit down, he prays for the food, and then begins to distribute the food to every single person there. And what's more, is there were actually 12 baskets of food left over. And so in performing this sign, Jesus is using this Passover theme of bread from heaven to reveal who he was. And the crowd seemed to pick up on this a little bit, at least enough to make the connection to Moses. And they look at one another and they say, hey, is this the prophet that we've been looking for? Because Moses himself in the scriptures prophesied that there would be another like him coming. In Deuteronomy 18:15, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. And so the people were so excited and so hyped that they wanted to take Jesus and make him king by force. But Jesus, seeing that this was about to happen, he goes off into the hills alone to spend some time in prayer. And so the disciples, they go down to the boat and they wait for Jesus and they wait for Jesus. And finally it's getting dark and Jesus still hasn't shown up. And at this point they figure he's probably walked around the lake and he's over on the other side. So let's jump in the boat and go over to the other side. And so they do this, and then that's when trouble starts to come up. In verse 16, it says, soon a gale swept down upon them and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed for 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. They were terrified, but he called out to them, do not be afraid, I am here. Then they were eager to let him in the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. See, this is connected to the first sign, right? Well, Moses may have parted the waters, Jesus walked across the water, right? There's the second parallel to Moses here. Jesus declared, I am here. Now that statement, I am here, Jesus uses the words ego and me, which is more literally translated, I am here. And what Jesus is referring to is when Moses was called by God, he encounters God in this burning bush scenario. And God reveals himself as I am who I am. And so as Jesus is walking across the waters, he declares to his disciples, I am. And so unlike Moses who was sent by God, Jesus is the one who does the sending. He is the I am. And so the question is, who's greater, right? He who parts the water or he who walks on the water? He who sent or he who sends? And there's an artistic play on words in the Greek with the disciples' eager readiness to let Jesus into the boat. a more accurate translation, and some of your Bibles might say this, is that they received Jesus onto the boat. And their eager willingness to receive Jesus on his own terms, as he is, as the I am, is quickly contrasted by the crowd's response in the verses that follow. You know, when the crowd awakes the next morning, they find Jesus and his disciples gone. And so they frantically jump into their boats and they row or sail over to the other side. And when they find Jesus, they gather around him and they press him, "Rabbi, where did you go? Like, when did you get here?" And Jesus replies in verse 26, he says, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs." I.e., you're only here for the fish and chips. Right? You want more breadsticks. You want more food, but you don't actually understand who I am. And so Jesus tries to shift their perspective from the free food to eternal life and the eternal significance of the signs that he's performed. He continues, he said, "Don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." And so the crowd is now very interested. They say, okay, Jesus has God's approval. How can we get God's approval? How can we do the works of God? And so they ask Jesus, like, what do we need to do? And Jesus' answer is very simple, pointed. He says, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." In other words, believe in me. But, you know, look past the signs and look at the one that the signs are pointing to, me. And so the crowd is skeptical and they answer, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, this might be, seem a little bit mind-blowing because Jesus literally just gave them bread out of nothing. And now they're saying, "Hey, give us a sign, show us some bread." Well, what it was is that Moses gave them bread every single day. And it was a new day. And they were hungry. And they wanted more food. And so they said, "Hey, if you want us to believe in you, if you're truly the prophet like Moses, give us more food." But Jesus points out a very simple, yet very critical flaw in their theology. Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you the bread. It wasn't Moses. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now, the people are getting really confused at this point. Some of them seem to still think that Jesus is talking about breadsticks. And so the crowd says, "Sir, give us this bread every day." And Jesus responds again in verse 32. Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Right. In other words, instead of seeking after the things that fade away, instead of looking for things in this world to satisfy you, look to Jesus. Jesus is saying, "Look to me. I am the bread of life." And again, we see that "I am" statement. And so this is a lot to process here. And so the crowd begins to grumble and complain, and they knew Jesus' parents, and many of them had seen Jesus grow up. Like, who did this guy think that he was? Bread from heaven? Really? And so they began to complain and grumble, and this is really an ironic throwback to the children of Israel who complained about the literal bread from heaven that they had received. And so the hardness of our hearts will grumble when God provides for us physically. And the hardness of our hearts will grumble when God provides for us spiritually. But Jesus continues. In verse 47, he says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. And so Jesus says, look, this bread that you want so badly, your ancestors ate it, and guess what? They're all dead now. Instead, I'm the bread of life. I'm giving you something eternal, something that lasts. And this only made people even more confused and more angry. And they asked themselves, you know, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And in response to their unbelief, Jesus makes the imagery even more absurd and even more grotesque. And so Jesus responds in verse 53. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life. And so this just caused an absolute uproar. This caused a great offense. And many people left Jesus that day. They didn't know what to do with this. Much like the sign of the paralytic, this sign ends in an argument. It ends with people grumbling and complaining and being upset, and being offended. And it says, at this point, many of the disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. See, the faith of the disciples is held in contrast with the doubt of the crowd. They received Jesus while the crowd deserted him. They received Jesus in the boat. They received his words, and the crowd rejected him. And so before we close today, I really want to ask you three lingering questions. Three lingering questions that we all need to ask ourselves about this sign. And the first question is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? You know, many people paint Jesus as this great moral teacher. The crowd looked at Jesus as this great prophet who performed signs and wonders. But the bread of life, the one who came down from heaven, the Son of God, the one who offers eternal life. For most rational people, that seems like a little bit of a stretch. And it certainly was for the crowd. To a callback to C.S. Lewis from earlier, he reflected on this conundrum and he came to the following conclusion. He said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. And he's talking about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing that we must not say. He would either be... Oh, sorry, I lost my place, and that's one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any of this patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. See, when we take Jesus seriously in his teaching, if you want to take Jesus seriously as a great moral teacher, you have to listen to the words that he said. And in the end, the question, who is Jesus, falls to you. Who do you say that he is? The second question that we have to ask ourselves is who, what satisfies your soul? You know, at the beginning, we talked about how we all have this desire, this longing in each of us that nothing in this world can satisfy. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is not, is Jesus greater than Moses, like this passage shows? But we need to ask ourselves, is Jesus greater than what I look to satisfy my soul? Is Jesus greater than what I put my hope in? Is Jesus greater than what I put my security in? Is Jesus greater than where I find my acceptance? See, because at the end of the day, you don't need to know anything about Moses or the history of the children of Israel to understand that the bread of life is talking about life-giving sustenance. Jesus' claim to be the bread of life is nothing less than the bold claim to be the answer to that unfillable longing in our souls. And all the pleasures of this world will leave you longing, wanting more. And in Jesus alone, there's eternal life. You know, but if we're honest, there's times as followers of Jesus where we still have that longing, where we still feel like there's something more. And there's usually two reasons for that. It's not that Jesus doesn't fill that longing. It's that, let me just give you the two reasons. The first is so often we have disordered desires. We put other things and other relationships ahead of Jesus. Like the crowd, we replace the bread of life with physical bread. We look to this world and the things in it to fulfill our desires and not Jesus. And so we misplace, we misorder our loves. And when we do that, there's this emptiness that comes. The second reason is that we were created for another world, to call back to that C.S. Lewis quote from the beginning. We were made for eternal life. This world is not our home. And eternal life itself can only be found in Jesus, because he himself is life. He is eternal life. And it's those who believe in him who can experience that life. And so sometimes we, even when we have a great relationship with Jesus, there's still this longing for more. And that longing is to know Jesus more, to experience the life that he gives in all of its fullness. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, who is Jesus? What satisfies, or who satisfies my soul? And finally, what do you do when Jesus offends you? Do you follow the crowd and just throw up your hands in exasperation and walk away? Or do you respond like Peter? To whom else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. See, when Jesus said that he was the only way to have eternal life, He went on to say that the only way to do this was to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. A very offensive statement. But when Jesus said this, he had the cross in focus. See, it's the death of Jesus alone that satisfies. The cross satisfied the debt of sin and the unquenchable thirst of death. See, the greatest offense of humanity became the victory of God. Jesus defeated all the powers of darkness, not by waging war, but by letting them do their worst on him. The bread of life gave up his life so that we may live. And so what do you do when Jesus offends you? You fall down and worship. You praise him for the scandal of the cross, for the offense of the cross. Just as Israel passed through the waters to freedom, Jesus passed through death that we may truly live. Just as Israel was sustained through bread from heaven, Jesus is the true bread that gives us eternal life. He alone can satisfy the longing in your soul. Friend, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus, the true bread, the bread from heaven, the one alone who can satisfy that deepest desire in our hearts, in our souls. And Jesus, we want to repent for the times where we've put other things and other people ahead of you. We ask that you again would be our heart's desire, and that we would find peace and joy and fulfillment in you. And Jesus, we thank you for the promise that you give of eternal life. This life is not all there is, but that we can truly live with you, the one our soul loves, forever. In Jesus' name, amen.